I'm just wanting us to enjoy the Scriptures in perhaps a more personal, deeper way in the coming months, especially this great opportunity we have right at this season where we're celebrating the Lord's coming to us. And also, as we've been sharing, trying to lay hold of the reality of Jesus' teaching to us about what it takes to please the Father and what it takes to walk in the Spirit by keeping these two simple commands, which is to love God and to love one another. How does that work and what will it look like? So I've been reading and trying to process in my own life what it looks like when I think maybe I'm loving God with all my being, intellectually and physically and emotionally. And then as John, the book of the Gospel of John and the letters of John put it so clearly, two parts of the same loaf, love God and loving your brother. Can't separate the two. He says, if you do, you're lying and you're telling yourself a lie. He said, how is it even possible to love God whom you haven't seen if you can't love your brother whom you have seen? One loaf, you can't split the two and say, well, I'm okay with God. It's all of these people that I'm having trouble with, which is common for most of us. It's easy to love God. He's never done me wrong, Julie. He's never let me down. The faithful love of Jesus. But people are going to let you down. Your brother, your sister, your friend, your spouse is going to disappoint you at some point in time. But Jesus said, I can condense all... I'm still struggling with this. I can condense all of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, he said, into two things. Love God and love your neighbor. So in all of that, as we begin to celebrate the season, I want to read again from the Gospel of John and then from the letter of John, the same apostle writing to us both. Amen. So you see the similarities of the same author talking about something from the beginning, but that suddenly has appeared in time to us. Appeared in such a way, John says, that I saw him, I heard him, I put my hands on him. I think about Jerry's testimony when his mother was teaching Susan how to make that wonderful cherry pie that he loved, and she was trying to teach her how to make a crust, and she couldn't really just write out the recipe. She said, here, put your hands in it and feel it. That's it. Sometimes you just got to touch it to know. And so John says, this God that was in the beginning, this Word that's one with the Father, that made everything, appeared in humanity. So I'm just enjoying this again all over. The ministry of John the Baptist last week, we talked about John and the importance, how critical for someone like you and I to have the terrible responsibility and wonderful privilege of pointing out the Savior of the cosmos when he was your cousin. Of having the faith and the courage to point at Jesus, with whom he grew up, with whom he ran around the yard in the carpenter shop, in and out of one another's homes, in school together, to have the faith and the courage to say, this man is the only begotten of God and he's going to give life to every man that comes into the world. There he is, right there, he's the one. What a ministry. What a challenge. I mean, how do you do that? Think about it. So I'm just thinking of the eternal God coming to us the only way we could get it, which is like us. Born of woman, flesh and blood, we have to get him right. We have to follow the scriptures and see where it takes us, all right? The Bible says he was the exact representation of the Father, and yet here he was, born in a manger, born of Mary and Joseph, raised in Nazareth, etc., etc. And this is hard for us to get right. I know I've struggled through the years of the wonderful mystery, and we're never going to get it perfectly right because it's a mystery of how someone can be all God and all man at the same time. Always had in my mind the crazy imagery of him having some kind of a toggle switch where he could go from his humanness to his divinity. Well, I'm going to go eat with the brothers, so I'm going to switch over here to my humanity. I've got to go preach Lazarus's funeral, and I'm sad, so I'm over here on this side of humanity. But now it's time for a miracle. I switch to the divinity. No. You have to understand, this man, the Bible calls him the firstborn among many brothers, that he came to us in divine form and yet fully human. It says of Christ that he identified with us in the two primary ways we are human, that I think. Number one is our pain and emotions. Number two is our, well, like I said, I'm working without notes, so I'll probably forget some things. Our temptations. That makes us human. Our emotions and our ability to enjoy and to have pain, and then our temptation. The Bible says he was acquainted with us in all manner, yet without sin. That's amazing to me. And then walking among us and doing everything possible for us to know the Father through his life and to live out a kind of life that he's bringing to every man who was able to receive him. And it wasn't easy to receive him, because he didn't fit into any category. He didn't seem anywhere close to the fulfillment of Israel's hope. He just didn't fit. But it says to all who received him, who simply, what? Believed in his name. He gave the right to become children of God. And so it's not a long process with a whole lot of steps. It's simply to those who believed him, he gave the right and the authority to be children of God, reborn into the family of God. Now, for some reason, I want to read again the challenges of loving God and loving one another. And I'm just trying to meld these two things together so that we can pursue eternal life. We can pursue an eternal kind of life. And that's what I want to pull out, that when Jesus is, he's not, I have to go back to Dr. Peterson's translation that we know is the Message. He said, the Word became flesh, Susan, and moved into the neighborhood. He simply says, if he had lived among us, this may be another teacher, but said if he were born in our day, he'd shop at Walmart. Now you've got to get that. You've got to get that. That this was not some man with a bird on his shoulder and a fire over his head. Otherwise, there would be no need for John to say that's him. Everybody would know it. It's to those who could receive him and believe, he gave the right to become sons of God. It's not go follow the man with the bird on his shoulder or the halo on his head. We have those paintings given to us from a certain time in history, which is the way they understood it. But they were wrong. I'm not trying to run this in the ground, but his mama had to change his diaper too, and he probably cried when he was hungry. And everybody said, oh, no, Jesus wouldn't cry. Come on, people, you got to get this. You got to get it. And so we see that Jesus' ability to live a different kind of life was because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he listened to the Father's voice and only and always did what he heard the Father saying and doing. He didn't flip the switch over to his divine side when the going got tough. He faced the enemy in his hour of temptation in the wilderness for 40 days. Faced the enemy's confrontation right face to face. And he sinned not. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful example that's calling us to a kind of life. He says, it's yours if you can believe and receive it. He was the light that's coming into the world that gives life and light to every man. How wonderful is that? And then he comes and says, well, let's just read. I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 10. And I'm going to read the story of the Good Samaritan, not because you don't already know it, but simply because it's one more account following several others in the Gospels where somebody's asking Jesus, what do I need to do to get that kind of life? How do I get it? How do I obtain it? Or the word is inherit. How do I find it in my future? And you will remember several people that Jesus encountered, one being the one we call the rich young ruler, right? What must I do, good teacher, to inherit this life that you're bringing to us? What do I need to do? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments? He said, yes, and I've kept them all since a youth. And Jesus said, good. He said, well, there's only one thing else you need to do. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Well, that's not in the commands. But Jesus was responding to him. What must I do to grab hold of this life that you're offering that's so eternal in nature, that's involved by loving God and loving one another as we love ourselves? And to that man, the answer was what? Sell it all and follow me. Then he met the woman at the well. He said, I got water that if you'll drink, you'll never thirst again. And she said, how do I get this water? Well, her issue wasn't her money because she didn't have any. Her issue was her past. What does she need to do to lay hold of this eternal life? What does she need to do? She had to get beyond being married five times. All the baggage that surely must have accompanied that. Probably some children out there, probably some lawsuits, probably some angry men, probably some hiding and running, and who knows? I mean, a lot of stuff. A lot of guilt. A lot of shame. I don't care who you are, if you've failed in marriage five times, there's a certain amount of shame. It's okay to fail once, you know, that happens a lot. But five, six times, there's this societal shame that nobody really wants to talk about. How are you? I'm fine. I'm Bill. Tell me about your life. Well, she doesn't want to start out saying, I'm in my sixth marriage. And really, I'm not married to him. I'm just living with him because the other five went south. What do I need to do to find this water that you're saying, I'll never thirst again. So the answer to her was different. It was, go and sin no more. It was the lifting of guilt and shame off of her life. So I'm now to the third man. This is the Good Samaritan story, and this is found in Luke 10. And I'm just going to read from 25. This is following Jesus sending out the 70 disciples who did miraculous things. They came back extremely excited that the demons were subject to them in His name. And the Scripture says some really interesting things about this, where Jesus got excited about what He saw in the Spirit happening with their ministry. It says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, I'm guessing that Jesus was witnessing their testimony and their ministry to lost people and how it was dislodging principalities and powers in the heavenlies that had held sway over these people. And Jesus said, I like this. This is good. It says he rejoiced. And in that context, it says, I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things, these wonderful things, from the learned and revealed them unto, hidden them, these things from the wise and learned and revealed them unto little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. So he's watching his untrained and unlearned and uneducated disciples, who were, most of whom were fishermen, doing these great works in his name. Then he's encountering a very learned man, a Pharisee, a teacher of the law. So this is verse 25 of Luke 10. On one occasion, an expert in the law. Anybody know experts in the law? They got it figured out. Anybody know somebody like that? Maybe you used to be one of them. How many ever at one time in your journey you thought you had it figured out? I don't need to ask Jesus any questions. I've got this thing figured out, Brantley. I know where I'm going, know how to get there. I got it. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. In other words, if he's already got it all, he really doesn't need an answer. He's just testing Jesus. He said, Teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? There's your question again. And again, Jesus said, what is written in the law? How do you read it? What do you think it means? What do you think it says? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Bing! You've answered correctly, he said. Now, here's what he says. Do this, and you will live. Isn't that powerful? Do this and you will live. That's it. As many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right. So here's a man saying, how do I get this? Jesus said, do this, you'll live. In other words, you'll really live. You'll live way beyond what you are now with your expertise in the law. But he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? In other words, he wants to get around it. He wants to justify his own life and make himself look good in that he knows all the law. And he wants an out. I think he wants an out because he knows he's convicted of who his neighbor might be, but he's trying to justify himself. And so he thinks he's got Jesus in a catch-22, and he wants him to define who my neighbor is. Jesus simply tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. How many of you know brutality is not something new to the world? I read my little news feeds, and some of them are so horrible you can't read them. You know, elderly man attacked by a group of teens. They beat him and they kick him. They got it on video. The brutality of man to man is horrible, but it's not new. So these were just a group, a gang. How many of you know gangs aren't new either, you know? They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. They needed some clothes, so they see a guy and they said, let's just take him. So a group of these young men take him down, leave him for dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he angled over to the other side. Now, why would a priest do that? Religious exercise that's void of the Spirit is one of the most horrible things in the world. A priest. Well, for one thing, he was probably on his way to church. He didn't have time to stop and care. The other thing is, if he was a Samaritan, and you just don't, you know, they're second-class citizens, you know, somebody else will take care of him. Maybe. If he dies, it's no loss to the world. He's a Samaritan. And thirdly, if he touched him, he would become unclean and he couldn't perform his priestly duties at the temple. So he just passed by. And so also a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he did the same thing. He cut over to the other side. I'm going to avoid the issue. But for the same reasons, probably. Levites were the priestly tribe and had responsibilities at church and just couldn't afford to make himself unclean according to Moses. But remember, Jesus is talking to a man who's an expert in the law. He's getting all of this. You understand? So Jesus is telling him a story about himself, and he's getting it. But a Samaritan, the half-breed, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn to take care of him. And the next day he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper, and looked after him. He said, when I return, I'll reimburse you for any other expenses you may have. And he simply asked the man, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus simply said, well, go and do, and you will live. Do this, and you will live. But I just thought about these particular three instances, all of which and whom dealt with, what do I do? What do I need to do? And I just think we're watching Jesus in his mysterious God-manness, telling people what it takes to get what he's got. And this is where I think we need to believe him. He's not asking you to become a superstar. He's not asking you to do what somebody else does. He's not asking for any of that. He's saying, if you can find a way to love God and love your neighbor, you'll get what I've got. That's a miracle. That is, we have made it so much more to where it's warped us, whether you're a religious expert or whether you've lived a life with a shameful past or whether you've got money that's just standing in your way. These three kind of represent all of us to some degree. What do I do to grab hold of this eternal kind of life that Jesus said, it's all it takes, Brandon? The list isn't long. What? The list is not long. It's two things. And so he's explaining to the man what it will take for him. Just as he explained to the woman what it would take for her, and just as he explained to the rich young ruler what it would take for him. So we're all in there somewhere. There may not be a whole lot of wealthy people in here, but I've learned that it doesn't really matter how much you have in your account. It's whether or not you're trusting in that to save you. And I've learned through my life that, as we like to say, you just add zeros. That's really all you're doing. So I can remember the day when I thought, if I can amass $200 or $300 extra, I got it made. I mean, I remember those days. They weren't that long ago, but you got a large growing family, and $200 or $300 was a lot of money, and that would be enough to replace a major appliance. I could relax if I could just get that, and I hardly ever got it. And then you grow, and then it's not 100, it's what? It's 1,000. You're just going to add some zeros. But it doesn't really matter. It's whether or not that's the issue with you when the Lord tells you to give it away or stop trusting in it. That's going to be a stumbling block for you. You need to give that away so you can come and follow me. And then the other one catches us too, in that there's shame and guilt on our past life. And I'm just maybe challenging us this morning that we're going to fit in one of these categories some way, somehow, perhaps a little bit of all three, I don't know. Maybe you think you've got it figured out, you're an expert in religious matters, and you got your ticket to heaven, and everything is good and gone. But you're not living eternally. You're not living the kind of life that Jesus brought to us and offered to us. So I thought I'd just pull out those three encounters this morning and challenge each one of us, while at the same time celebrating the fact that Christ has come in such a manner to where we can all touch Him by touching one another. And this is where you want to go, where the Scripture takes you. Listen, this is important. I want to read more and talk less, because we have to go where the Scriptures take us. We can't just start out here with an idea and then try to prove it from the Bible. We go where the Word of God takes us. And Jesus said, I'm here that you might have life and have it to the fullest extent possible. I don't care how many husbands you've had or wives you've had. I don't care how much money you've got or don't have, and I don't care about your religious pedigree. All of those things can get in the way of you learning how to love me and love the people in front of you. So the answer to who is your neighbor, it may be somebody you don't know. It may be somebody you don't like. Those are the hard cases. God calls you to love somebody you don't like. And I do think that's possible. I think that's the love of God, because I don't think God's always liked us, but He has loved us with an unfailing covenant love. He's not always happy with us. He not always likes what we're doing, but the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And you would be lying if you said there were some people you don't like. I mean, some that you have to like everybody that you love. No. You have to love everybody whether you like them or not. Because we're moving to the fullness of Christian maturity, which is loving your enemies. And Jesus taught us that too. But He said, if you can get these two, you'll probably make it to the third. And that's loving people who use you spitefully. That's a terrible word and horrible thing to think about, but it does happen. So I'm going to challenge you this morning. Which one of these are you? What's standing in front of you when Jesus has come to give you life and to the fullest? And He's given us three wonderful examples that encompass so much of our lives. One is our possessions, which we tend to lean on. And He said, it's really hard for a wealthy person to get into the kingdom. He said it's his Jesus' imagery is so graphic. He said it's like trying to get a camel through the eye of a needle. Well, that's an impossibility. And then he says, well, with God things are, the disciple says, well, golly, who's going to make it? He said, with men things are impossible. With me, I'm giving people a new heart, so even the rich heart can find a way. But I thought it would be good for us to say, what do I need to do? What must I do to tap into the incarnate one who has come in the flesh and demonstrated to me eternal life and how to live it? This is so wonderful. This is a mystery. That he came as creator, Susan, the creator. This echoes Genesis, doesn't it? In the beginning was God. And his word created the earth. And then he comes again, and his word of redemption came into the world. His word of reconciliation came into the world. His word of recreation came into the world. And we didn't recognize it. What a mystery that God poured into the Son everything he was, and all things that we thought would be necessary to know the Father, he poured into Christ as a man, Jesus of Nazareth. The Creator God who was with the Father and without whom nothing was made that has been made. The Son that dispelled the darkness at dawn this morning. And that warmed my back when I backed up to the east window this morning, came to us from 93 million miles away. So it left there a long time ago so it could be here this morning for us right at 6:17 a.m. Now put that in your pipe and smoke it. The Creator without whom nothing was made. This is the God that has come to us. In human form. He made all that. It's trivial to him. It's beyond our imagination and comprehension, right? I'm not a physicist. I don't understand any of that. I don't even know what a light year is, but it's the time it takes light to travel, right? I mean, I don't know. But the sun's 93 million miles away, and it showed up this morning, so it left there a long time ago. Before I was born, the light I'm enjoying this, I'm just complicating things now. Before I was born, the light I'm enjoying this morning left the sun before I was born. Crazy. But that's the God that came to us in the manger, flesh and blood. John said, there he is right there. It's Lorraine. It's Lorraine. My cousin Lorraine. He's going to bring light to every man that comes into the world. What must I do to get this life and this light? I think that's the question we all ought to ask. What must I do to lay hold of this beautiful life and to find a way to love God with all my being? In honesty, what do we say? An honest heart, a humble heart, hungry heart. What do you need to do? What's standing in your way? All right? Why don't we all stand and we'll just close in prayer, but maybe you'll take a minute to respond and meditate with me for just this closing second, just to say, Lord, I may be one of those three. I may be a part of all three. But what do I need to do? What's standing in between me and you in terms of me really apprehending what you're wanting to bring to me? The things that you have hidden from learned people and revealed them unto fishermen. For this is the way you planned it and wanted it. That what we get from you comes not by our efforts, comes by the Holy Spirit and your wonderful revelation to us. So what's standing in the way of that? Is it my horrible past and all my marriages and all my wrongs and all my time spent in jail? And the shame that goes with human failure? And can I somehow get that out of the way so that I can look at you and receive your light and your life? Or is it something I possess, or something I have, something in which I'm trusting, or is it even my great learning? I'm asking you, Father, this morning, whatever it is, that you'd help us remove it and get beyond it, because that's part of your coming to us. As many as received you and believed in your name, you just opened the door for us to be reborn in a way where whatever you got, we get. Whatever you've got, we get. That's what I want, Lord. That's what I'm praying for, that you would come to us in such a way in this wonderful season of celebration, that you would come with the realization that whatever you've got, you're bringing it to us in a way that can be touched, handled, heard, seen, visible, hearable, uncomplicated. That whatever is yours with the Father and the fullness that goes with that, including the making of the universe, whatever you've got is ours if we simply can receive you and believe in your name. I pray, Lord, you just open to us a new world in this season, a new way of looking at you, a new way of looking at one another, a new way of looking at your world that you've made and are redeeming. And so just pray you'd help us with these things. Lord, let it be a wonderful day as we transition into something different and as we chart new territory, as we ask again of ourselves, not just what must we do, but in inheriting your life, how do we act now? What do I do to serve you and to love others in the way that you do? Just asking you, Lord, to open heaven again and speak to us in a very clear way. And we pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.